Someone once asked me why the Bible is primarily just a collection of stories. Why doesn't God just tell us what to do and spell it out so we just know what to do? You ever asked that question? It's really a good question. And so far in our series here on the pitcher, cup, saucer, plate, we've seen that God is the source of everything. He's pouring all of his resources into our lives, and we really serve him from the overflow of his blessing. Keep that in mind, and let's review together just a few scenarios. The Bible story begins with a couple we know as Adam and Eve. The Bible tells us that Adam and Eve knew no shame, no embarrassment, no poor self-image. They walked and talked face to face with God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? They had a close, intimate relationship with him. How long this relationship continued, we're not told. The story simply inserts that one day Eve listened to the serpent. She ate the forbidden fruit that God had commanded them not to eat. This act brought an abrupt end to the perfect relationship and environment they were used to. The rest of the Bible is really stories about how God is attempting to reestablish that loving, intimate, personal relationship with his children here on this earth. The problem is we're all different. You're not like the person sitting next to you, and they're not like you either. Not a one of us is just alike. My mother used to say of me, when God made you, he threw away the mold. Well, that could be said for all of us. We're all individual and uniquely made. But let's notice some of the ways that we are different, particularly in our Christian walk. See if you can find yourself somewhere in this list of Christians. There, of course, is the new Christian, and some of you are there. A new Christian is a person who's afraid to step out and share because they know they're still very inexperienced in this Christian life. They know they're very shy, they're timid, they don't want to offend anyone. What might happen if they really tried to share Christ with someone and then that person saw them fall? Maybe even curse and swear, do something terribly wrong. That would damage the cause of God. Yet that is exactly what God expects the new Christian to do. Go and share what God has done for you. We saw that graphically just last week in the story of the woman at the well and how God used her to bring an entire town to Christ. Of course, in contrast, we have the longtime Christian. Those who have spent their life studying the Scriptures, have grown a solid understanding of the Word of God. But its truth for them has become such a long list of principles to live up to that this Christian spends her life trying to do what she knows to be the truth and in reality spends little time actually having conversation with God or sharing her testimony with others. Unfortunately for many of us who are longtime Christians, we have become so preoccupied with the principles of God that we've lost touch with the God of the Scriptures. And our walk has become a life of unending obedience and drudgery for many people. Then, of course, there's the big event Christian. This person is not often seen at church unless there's an exciting speaker or some great event going on, and then they show up. They're excited, they're enthusiastic, they're a supporter, generally giving of their time, their money, and energy as long as something exciting is going on. But when it gets back to the routine, they disappear, sometimes for weeks, months. They seem to need the emotional high to draw them. They seem to forget that church is spoken of in Scripture as a body, with many parts, and that every part is essential and needed for the body of Christ to function effectively. We come to what may be you, the tired, disillusioned Christian. This Christian at one time loved God so much, was very active, but now the love for God seems to have faded. One reason might be that he's overwhelmed with more questions than answers. Unpleasant questions. How can that person call himself a Christian? Did you see what she just did? How can people gossip and claim to love Jesus? Why is the church such a group of unfit people? Why is there so much conflict, irritation? These human realities have so upset the tired and disillusioned Christian that their hearts no longer even see God. These people need to be reminded to read the stories of the Bible, the stories of imperfect people being used by a perfect God. They need to see how God is a God of grace and pardon and growth. Not about perfection and performance. God is there to love them, to help them. These people need to be reminded by what Paul says there in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not a single one of us in here this morning who is perfect. And I don't think that comes as a surprise, does it? None of us are perfect. The reality is, all of us need the grace of God, or we would have no hope whatsoever. God's way is to redeem us from these chapters of our lives, which we might prefer to tear out of our life story. God can take those painful, difficult stories, however, and use them to make us better, to make us more useful for the kingdom of God. As we tell of those growing times in our life where God's mercy and God's love broke through. There's also the professional Christian, and this just might be getting too close to home for me. It's easy for a pastor or a church leader to almost fall into this trap of, yeah, this is what we do, this is how we do it, and we keep running down this road that becomes a rut. Now, there's nothing wrong with goals and objectives, but it's easy to let these goals and objectives crowd out the relationship with God. And then Christianity becomes nothing more than a job, and a hard one at that. Very close to the professional Christian would be the achiever Christian. We all have known church leaders who have been very successful people in their own right. They run a successful business. God has blessed them, and they bring this managerial skills with them into the church and press them upon the church many times with some very great successes. But the church is not a business. And all too often, the business of the church crowds out the relationship with God. Effective godly leaders are needed in God's church. We just need to be reminded with the stories of the Bible that God must be the center of our lives. We need to be reminded, as Zerubbabel was in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. The biblical example that we want to look at today is a very, very well-known one, King David. And in his life, we see snippets, really, of all these lives that we've just reviewed. And yet how God worked through David for his glory, for his purposes. His story is one that is well-known by most of us, yet worth looking at again as reminded how God works through us in spite of us. You remember how the prophet Samuel was mourning over the unfaithfulness of King Saul. And he was told by God to go to Bethlehem to the family of Jesse to anoint a new king. The story starts in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn then with oil, and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." And God tells him right off the start there in verse 6, the Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We see Samuel arriving there at the home of Jesse, and the sons start coming by. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of them, and 7 times God says, "No, no, 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 no." And finally, Samuel looks in frustration and says, "God, who did you send me for?" And he says, "Are there any more? Are there more sons yet, Jesse?" And Jesse says, "Oh, there's the youngest one. He's out with the sheep. He's just a little kid. He's a nobody." No one thought of David as being the one God would pick to be king, particularly not his family. Just the young shepherd boy. He's a nobody. Yet he's the one that God selected and Samuel anointed to be the next king of Israel. Kind of reminds you of that new young Christian, doesn't it? Not terribly talented yet, not a lot of skills, nobody's expecting too much of them, but God has great plans for their life. David did not immediately become king of Israel. There were many things God needed to teach him still. In fact, years went by. Very trying and difficult years when King Saul tried to actually repeatedly kill him, because he recognized that God had chosen David to be the next king instead of his son Jonathan. David grew during those years of oppression. His relationship with God really developed to a strong personal relationship. We find that he was constantly coming and inquiring from God, asking for direction. The story is filled with many texts like this one. He inquired of the Lord, 1 Samuel 23:2. And down just 2 more verses. Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him. His walk with God was very, very close and personal. We read statements like this one in 1 Samuel 25:39. "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause. He has kept his servant from doing what? From doing wrong." Who kept him? God kept him from doing wrong. It's back to our pitcher, cup, saucer principle. If we are completely filled up with God, is there room for anything else? Can we do wrong? Can we just go on sinning or doing our old sinful way if we are filled with God? David had such a close relationship, he says, that God kept him from doing wrong. David recognized it was God who was keeping him. He actually became king, and we see evidence of him becoming the achiever Christian. He was very active in turning the entire nation back to God and reestablishing the worship of God, which had really weakened severely during the last years of Saul's reign. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 9, we read, "David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the area around it from the terraces inward and became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him." The pattern of his life continues. 2 Samuel 5, verse 19. But so David did what? Inquired of the Lord. Down just a few more verses. David inquired of the Lord. So David did as the Lord commanded him. We see it over and over and over in David's life. As long as he was receiving from God, he was doing what God commanded him and expected him to do. It was very important to King David that the proper ways of worship were followed. During those years, David grew in his relationship with God. He actually wrote many of the Psalms, which are still used today by the Jewish people as their songs of worship and praise. Some of those lessons were learned very painfully, as we see here in chapter 6, verse 5. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, tires, timbals, sistrums, and cymbals. Why were they celebrating? This was a high day. They were bringing the Ark of the Covenant home after it had been in captivity with the Philistines for many, many years. But David had forgotten one very important thing. He had forgotten to inquire of the Lord. He had been doing this all his life, but it became so habitual that it became a habit that he forgot. Instead of bringing it home carried by priests, as God had previously commanded, he was bringing it home on a brand new ox cart. He got a new ox cart for it because he had respect for that ark, but as it was bouncing along, it hit a bump and it looked like it was going to fall off the cart. And one of his men reached up to steady the ark, and he dropped dead. Chapter 6 and verse 8 to 9 says, "Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah." David was afraid of the Lord that day. Have we ever seen David afraid of the Lord before? No. David had a close relationship with God, but it had become a little bit casual. In reality, he had become what I call the long-time Christian, because he had become a little bit careless in his relationship with God, and it began to show up by his doing things without inquiring of the Lord first. David learned a valuable lesson that day. We see David moving into the professional Christian as he leads the kingdom of Israel forward in their worship of God. Down in verse 17, they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord after he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites. Both men and women and all the people went to their homes. Years go by. David's relationship with God is still very strong. God sent a message by the prophet Nathan. In chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, it says, "Now then I tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great and the names of the greatest men on earth." David defeats all of his enemies, truly leads the nation forward to victory with God. This is the greatest time of Israel's life. The king is leading them forward in their worship of God. 2 Samuel 8, verse 15 says, "David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people." David enjoys many, many years leading the nation of Israel, but eventually begins to become more and more relaxed in his relationship with God. This might be likened to the big event Christian. If you read the accounts, the phrases "David inquired of the Lord" appear less and less often, and he is beginning to just lead through his own natural strength and abilities. Instead, you see phrases like this in 2 Samuel 10:7. On hearing this, David sent Joab out with the entire army of fighting men. Down just another 10 verses, when David was told of this, he gathered all Israel, crossed the Jordan, and went to Helam. The Arameans formed their battle lines to meet David and fought against him. He was victorious, and he still thought of himself as being close to God. He would show up for the feast days, the holidays, the special occasions, but the reality is his personal relationship with God was beginning to weaken. This is actually the very most dangerous time in the Christian's life. The time when we become so accustomed to worship and living our life with God that we begin to relax in the whole process. And this is when the danger comes. This message this morning is as much for me as it is for anybody else here. God has been abundantly good here at Paradise Valley. He's blessed our ministries. We need to be careful. Careful that we don't just start doing ministry in our own power without inquiring of the Lord. By this time in David's life, King David literally has everything. His kingdom is established. Everything is moving along nicely. David has a close relationship with God, and God has abundantly blessed him. Yet it's during this time that we see David having an affair with his neighbor's wife, sending her husband off to war to get killed so he can take her to be his wife. God still loved David, even when David did wrong. God sent Nathan the prophet again, this time with a corrective message instead of a message of praise. This is how much God loves him. It's how much God loves his children. He will not let us wander off without chasing after us, without correcting us. Look at the account in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you, your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes?" The problem was David had stopped inquiring of the Lord. He had stopped receiving, and his cup was empty. No longer was he so full of God that God could keep him from doing evil. He had allowed the cup to run dry. Fortunately, David repents of his sin. It's at this point he writes the most beautiful psalm, Psalm 51. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me." Down in verse 10, we read, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." Don't you see the key there? David turns to God. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Pour back into me, God. Fill me back up. The beauty I see in David's story is that no matter what you have done, no matter where you are in your relationship with God, God is always there. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Those are the words of God. And God did not leave David or forsake him when David sinned. And if we will allow him, he will take us, clean our lives back up, and make us even better tools in his hands to be witnesses for him. He wants to pour into our hearts. He wants to pour into our lives. He wants to fill us up all the way so that we are literally overflowing
with Him. He wants to so fill our lives that there is no room for anything else but Him. There's something about water. It fills every crack and crevice. It doesn't leave room for anything else. There's a beautiful statement about David in the New Testament. The book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 22 and 23. God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised." God promised to David that his kingdom would be established forever. And through Jesus, that promise literally is fulfilled. Jesus still reigns, and he will reign throughout eternity. Jesus, the Son of David. What might God do with you if you just faithfully allow him to fill you for his honor and his glory? Father God, we thank you for the stories of the Bible. We thank you for the story of David, that we have seen how you walked with David for many, many years. And even though David fell and fell severely, you did not give up on David. But you sent him messages of love and mercy and compassion, and you wooed him back. Father, many of us, we all have fallen short of your glory. We all have sinned. But that does not mean you cannot change this life and use us again. We come to you, Father, this morning with our empty cups, asking you to fill us. Fill us completely full of you and overflow through our lives so that we can bring honor and glory to you for eternity. We give you the glory in Christ's name.